It's really great to think that young people can be can be hearing about the Lord Jesus and the Bible as well. So let's pray for them and for ourselves as we turn to God's Word. Lord, we thank you that that we have the freedom to meet like this. Thank you for all the joys that we can experience from your hand. And we just pray that as we turn to just think about your Word for a moment or two as we conclude our service, that you would help us to think clearly and to understand what you're saying to us. And we ask it for each one in whatever part of the building we are, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is important as God's people that we don't only tell him how great he is in our singing and so on. We don't only share with each other the wonderful things he's done for us, which is what's happened as we've heard the testimonies, but also that we're ready to listen to God, to hear what does he want to say to each one of us. And he speaks particularly through his word, the Bible, a word which is inspired by his Spirit down through many years. We're going to spend just the few moments we have left looking at a passage in Luke's Gospel. That's the third book in the New Testament. If you picked up a copy of the church Bibles as you came in, it's on page 1051. Luke, when he starts writing this Gospel, which is the first of two volumes that he writes that we've got in the Bible, second one is the book of Acts. Luke, when he begins, tells us that basically he is an amateur historian. He wanted to give an ordered account of the life of Jesus. And so he says he looked into all the stories that were going around and researched them and has recorded for us what he has found there. And the way that he structures his gospel in particular is to describe Jesus on a long journey. Jesus, this map might help, Jesus was born in Galilee, or was born down south, but he grew up in Galilee, which is in the north of Israel as we know it today. It's the sort of purpley one right up the top. And Luke structures his gospel as a journey that Jesus makes from up north right the way down to the center of the universe in Jerusalem, as far as they were concerned. A bit like somebody traveling down from Leicester to Stevenage. It's that sort of a concept. Okay. But we mustn't think that Luke wants it just to be like an early edition of the holiday program. Jesus is well aware that on arrival in Jerusalem, he is going to be arrested, he's going to be tortured, he's going to be executed. And that this was no awful mistake, but was actually the ultimate purpose for him in coming to earth. And it's as we join that journey that Luke is recording for us that we come to this section of Luke's Gospel, starting at verse 11. In verse 11 we read, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." Luke is explaining to us that Jesus was travelling the normal routes of a good Jew. They had a problem, you see. If they were travelling down from the north to Jerusalem down here, they had to pass through Samaria, and they didn't get on with the Samaritans. So they used to have to skirt round Samaria if they could, because otherwise you might end up talking to one, or you might end up buying some food from one, and that would make you unclean, and that would mean that when you got to the temple you had all sorts of problems and so on. It was a real issue. There's a long history of distrust between these two groups. Hatred was very much the order of the day. They came from the same roots. Sometimes those who are closest to us are the ones we have most problems with, aren't they? They all came from the same roots, but the Samaritans had intermarried and had changed their faith somewhat, and they had a different place, central place of worship than Jerusalem and so on. And it meant that really the Jews had no time for them, and the feeling was absolutely mutual. So Jesus, as I say, was following the usual indirect routes all of those on their way to Jerusalem would have taken, skirting the region around Samaria. But as they were travelling along, we read as we continue in the story, there was a disturbance. As he was going to a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." 10 outcasts calling out to Jesus. Again, a word of explanation might help here, because you see, leprosy wasn't the specific disease that we have as today and we know of. It was a catch-all term for basically any skin condition. Now, we know that skin conditions can be highly contagious. And so anything like that would have meant that you were shut out from your community. If you had shingles, if you had chicken pox, if you had a particularly bad cold sore, if you suffered from bad acne, eczema, and of course the extremes of things such as leprosy as we would know it today. Sufferers were expected to separate themselves from the rest of society until the condition had cleared up or they died. It was a horrific treatment, of course, wasn't it? Exclusion from everything that was important to them. You had to leave your family, your friends, your work. You became dependent on begging and grubbing for scraps. If a sufferer did recover, which of course quite often would have been the case, because lots of those conditions do just improve, then there was a procedure. You had to go to the priests, who were the health professionals of your day, to get a clear bill of health, and then you could go back and pick up life, which hopefully was possible if it hadn't been too long. Even worse, though, perhaps, than the physical and the social consequences of their condition, was the fact that along with that, it was assumed that you were under a sort of curse from God. I mean, you're hardly blessed if you've got a skin disease, were you? And this was the consequence. And so they felt deserted by everyone. They were cut off from every source of hope or help. Physically, socially, spiritually, they were on the fringe. And it was that sort of a hopeless group who called out to Jesus for pity. Some feel, well, perhaps they were just asking for money from a man who was coming with a little bit of an entourage. Were they just hoping that here was somebody with a bit of resources that might pour something in their direction? But it seems to me more likely that they would have had even greater hopes in their mind, because you may have noticed they actually called to him by name. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. They knew that this was somebody who'd been talked about by others. They'd heard the stories about some of the miracles that he'd been performing. We aren't told how they knew of him and his miraculous deeds, but news had spread, and so they appealed to him. And true to type in all the gospel accounts, Jesus acts. Verse 14, when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. He doesn't actually heal them straight away, you might notice, but he expects them to display a certain confidence in him, a certain amount of faith, which sends them on the way to having their cleanliness accepted and pronounced clean. And as they go, the miracle happens. As they went, they were cleansed. It's a wonderful example. It's a wonderful example of the person we are called to follow. He hears the cry of the hopeless. He acts with a word to meet their needs, not just physically, but also socially. There's a call to faith, to expect something when we ask, but in this account, they just go off and are healed. And there are lessons there, I think, for all of us who want to follow Jesus. For Doug, for Philip, for each one of us. Everybody who claims to believe in him. How open are we to the cries of the needy and the hurting and the social outcasts of our society? There are lots of them, aren't there? Will we truly follow Jesus? If so, then we must nurture a heart like his, a heart that's willing to stop and listen, a heart that's willing to recognize that these situations exist. We don't have to do it in our own strength, of course, but in the knowledge that he is able to do amazing things, to restore, to release, to free, to revive. In fact, he said earlier in Luke's gospel that was why he came. The Spirit is on me to preach good news, to proclaim freedom, recovery of sight for the blind, and release the oppressed. I mean, there was nobody more oppressed than these lepers, oppressed by all the expectations of their society. If we want to follow Jesus, then we must take seriously the things he took seriously. It's interesting that in his second book, the book of Acts, Luke tells how Peter and John had learnt this, and when they were asked for money, they said, "Well, we haven't got any money, but we can point you to Jesus." And they healed a man by saving him, as well as just helping his physical situation. That's all good stuff, we might say. And the incident could have ended there, couldn't it? The 10 had obeyed, they'd been blessed, and as a result, they were now restored. You see, that wasn't the end of the story. Let's read on. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." As they noticed that one had been healed, that they'd been healed, one of them stopped short. 9 of them were content to just carry on, to do what Jesus had said down to the letter, and that was fine. But this man stopped. I wonder why. Well, isn't it good to hear of somebody wanting to say thank you? Isn't that an encouragement to this man's mum? Always told you, say thank you. We try it, don't we, with our kids? Never forget to say thank you. It's so important. We brought up our children to always say grace before a meal, say thank you to God, acknowledge that God was the one who provided that food for them. Like most families, I think we had lovely meals on Sundays. I mean, Mondays were lovely as well, this, honestly. But often Mondays were leftovers. And apparently there was one little girl, Jenny, who was, when it got to grace on the Monday, said, "Why do we have to say thank you again? We said thank you for this yesterday." So is this the lesson? Yeah, we must say thank you to God. Let's be polite. No, because we can see that for this man, something much bigger was going on. This man realized that everything had changed for him. And so he returns. Now that was quite a risk, wasn't it? Jesus had said, "Go to the priest." And he suddenly stops, having been healed, and goes back to Jesus. What if his condition returned? What if Jesus said, "Hey, what are you doing? Come back to me. I sent you to the priest." It seems he had no thought of that, though, because he had something so much more important to do than jump through the bureaucratic hoops. And so he returns, shouting to all who were around about how wonderful God had been to him. And when he gets to Jesus, he prostrates himself at his feet, an act of worship. He throws himself down on his face, it says literally, at the feet of Jesus. You see, he understood that Jesus is the source of all that his life can now mean. If it hadn't been for Jesus walking into the village and stopping and listening, then his life would have remained as it was. A new start, a wonderful restoration had taken place. And it's at that point that Luke makes the most startling of revelations. And he says, "And he was a Samaritan." Remember what we were saying about Samaritans earlier? The only one to understand that Jesus must be praised and worshipped as God was one of the hated, filthy crossbreeds. Jesus saw it straight away. He seems very sad, doesn't he, that 9 could just move on and ignore him. But he was thrilled that there was a foreigner. The literal word is one born into the wrong family. One of them. But he could have faith in him. It's a lesson there for all of us. You may feel, "I'm just not the sort to be religious. Really isn't the sort of thing I could get involved in." Well, the Samaritan might have thought that, but he didn't. He was just overwhelmed with what Jesus had done for him. And so Jesus ends with this pronouncement, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." For this man, his healing was now total. Not only from the disease, not only from the social exclusion, because when Jesus said go, I expect he meant to go back to the priest now, carry on with what you were doing, fit back in socially. Well, the other 9 had those things, didn't they? But this man had so much more. He had been declared saved by Jesus. So what are we to learn from all this for our own lives? Because this is God's unchanging word. His Holy Spirit wanted us to be looking at this morning. Well, there is that fact, isn't there? The benefits of the coming of Jesus are felt by everyone. They do have a real effect on this world we live in. We hear so much, don't we? People are so quick to say about all the damage that Christianity and religions generally have done to our world. And much of that has to be admitted. And we need to repent from so much that we've done wrong. But it's rarely acknowledged how much of the good of our world has come as a result of Jesus and those who follow him. The healthcare, the workers' rights, the scientific discoveries, the education, the abolition of slavery. So many areas Christianity has had a benefit because of the person Jesus is. All of us benefit one way or another from the influence of this man who walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. And even more personally, so many people still pray to him in their need and ask his followers for their help and their support. But is that enough? This account, I believe, tells us it isn't. Yes, we can ask for help, and that help will often be given. But how many of us then just return to our lives until the next crisis occurs? We want what Jesus offers, but nothing else. Thank you very much. This Samaritan ex-leper, I believe, teaches us a deep truth, that there is more to life than just health and happiness. As long as I'm healthy and I've got my family around me, everything's fine. It's interesting that three different words are used in this passage for what happened to the men. Those ten, when they were on their way, it says they were cleansed, which is a word which has overtones of being socially accepted. They were no longer unclean and unacceptable. It meant they could return to play their normal role in everyday society. They were accepted by their fellow villagers once again. Then in verse 15, it talks about the man noticing that he was healed. And that's another word which often is limited much more to just being physically better. His condition had gone. He no longer had his cold sore, or his eczema, or his shingles suddenly got better. It was still a miracle. Those of us who have any problems like that know it takes a long time and lots of those very expensive different ointments to get rid of them, doesn't it? But that had gone. Not only was he socially able to be accepted, but he was also physically better. But Jesus uses a different word when he responds to the man's return and the faith that displayed. He says, as our Bible says it, he was made well. And that is the normal word for being saved. Your faith has saved you. It's a word that has eternal overtones. It speaks of not just physical healing or social healing, but it talks about being right with God. Not just the body, not just our relationships with other people, but our relationship with God can be made well. But that only happens when we return to Jesus. This man, Jesus says, went away totally whole, saved and secure forever. It's such a brief little story, isn't it? But the challenge, I think, is there for us all. For us, as we're here this morning, what do we want Jesus to give us? What are you expecting from being here today? Perhaps you have come with some very big and pressing problems. Health problems, maybe. Relationships in a mess. Life situations that you're unsure about. Jesus longs to step in and help us in those situations. We have only to ask him. But he has so much more that he longs to do for us as well. He wants to give us a new life. A life that will last forever. A life of love and joy and peace and hope and strength. The sort of things that Phil and Doug were sharing with us. Jesus is good to all. His benefits do come to all who look to him. But true salvation is only for those who turn and who are willing to bow their knee before him. The nine received something, didn't they? But it wouldn't last. Maybe they would get another skin disease later. Maybe they'd go back and find that they'd been away so long that the situation had changed. But this one man, he received everything because he came to fall at Jesus' feet. Everything I once held dear is now nothing compared to knowing you, Jesus, is what he's really saying, isn't it? He had been a leper. He was a Samaritan. He was an absolute no-hoper. But Jesus stopped and listened and acted, and knowing that would make him even more unpopular with the religious authorities. And so the man could only turn to him and fall at his feet. I don't know the situation of everyone here this morning, but I wonder, did you set your sights too low? We come to Jesus with our problems and our situations and hope he'll help, and don't realize that he has so much more to offer. So we might say, well, okay, that man, Jesus had done lots for him. What's Jesus ever really done for me? Why should I be so grateful to him? I'm not actually a Samaritan. I get on quite well in my social society. I don't have an awful skin disease. Nor if I do, I can go to the doctor and nobody sort of says much about it. What's Jesus actually done for me? And that's where the whole of Luke's gospel has to be taken into account. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for a purpose. He was going there to die in the place of people who are separated from God. People like you and me. His death wasn't just another in the sorry list of down through history of good men dying at the hand of evil regimes. Jesus taught that his death was the necessary and the central purpose in God's plan to save us. When Jesus was born, it was said, now you've got a saviour. Throughout the Bible, leprosy is used as a picture of the sin which separates each one of us from God. You could have 90% of your skin wonderfully pure, but one area of contamination and disease, and you are counted as a leper. No amount of good deeds cancel out the basic rebellion and selfishness that separates us from God. And that has to be punished because God is just. All of us are guilty. How do we get out of this conundrum? That's the purpose of Jesus going to Jerusalem, that he would die in our place. That God could look at us for all our rebellion and say, you're forgiven because my son has borne the punishments. In him I've accepted the price. In Jesus, God became man and the punishments can be removed. It's great to be here this morning. Looking forward to nice food. Had the opportunity to say our prayers. Perhaps we think maybe next week will be even better as a result because I was at church. Jesus longs to give us so much more. I wonder, will we be willing to turn? Will we be willing to, like Doug and Philip, understand that repentance is necessary, coming to God and saying, I know what I am and I can only ask you to change me. Are we willing to praise the God who loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us? Are we willing to give thanks and fall at the feet of Jesus who willingly paid that price so that we could be forgiven and set free and restored? It's faith evidenced in a change of direction, a falling at Jesus' feet, a life pledged to praise God, the one who truly saves us. I wonder, are we going to go away with less this morning? Are we going to be like the nine? We had a good time, and we hope the glow will stay with us for a while. Or will we be like the one? Lives that will never be the same again. Maybe that some of the things I've said raise questions for you. It's a possibility to come to the front and pray with some people, as John said, afterwards if you'd like to. Or speak to me or Doug or Philip or any of the members here. And we can explain something more about what Christianity really means. Don't go away like the nine. Be like the one. And find that Jesus can say, you are truly, wholly well. Let's pray together. Jesus, we, Father God, Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you have done to make clear to us your love. The fact that you are holding out to us the offer of a life which is full and and which is a life of being reconciled with you, with no fear of anything, not even death itself. Forgive us that so often we settle for so much less. Help us to understand that you are calling us even now. And may we be ready to answer that call and turn ourselves over to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't quite know what that Samaritan would have sung. I don't know what the latest new Christian song was in those days. But we're going to sing one which is a tune I'm sure that we'll know, even though the words might be an unfamiliar setting to it. So we're going to sing the praise of Jesus. Whatever the tune he used, this is the sort of thing he would have been singing. About the love which sets heart aflame. Sing about his wonderful special birth and the fact of his reason for coming to save the world. So let's give praise and glory to Jesus because he is King. Let's stand as the music starts. Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship that we have in him and the peace that his spirit can bring us be with each one of us now and evermore. Amen.